Thank you, Jeremy. I told First Service I'm going to check out the Lost and Found. I think I lost something and just kind of go through and see what I lost. That way I could take it home. Maybe there's something good in there, you know? Never know. What's that? Yeah, I lost $100. Is it in there? We are going to look at John chapter 2. We're going to look at the last three verses of John chapter 2. And I've entitled this, That You Might Truly Believe in Jesus. That you might truly believe in Jesus. And let's pray, and then we'll look at this and see what the Lord has for us. Father, we thank you for this opportunity again to get into your word and to study. And we ask you that you would teach it to us, Lord, that you would reveal its truth to us, and then that you would help us to apply it to our lives, Lord, because we know that you don't want us to just be hearers of your word, but doers as well. And we pray this and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. An interesting three verses in the Gospel of John. John wrote this gospel, and really the emphasis of it, he says, is that you might believe in Jesus, that you might come to a point where you decide to truly trust Jesus with your life and truly give your life to him. That was the purpose of John writing the Gospel of John. And he says that in John 20, verse 31. And through it, through the gospel, he gives us a bunch of different signs about Jesus Christ. And what I mean by sign, I mean a miraculous sign telling us what Jesus did and telling us why people ended up believing in Christ. But here in verses 23 to 25, we have a group of people who outwardly believed in Jesus, but when it came right down to it, they truly did not believe in him. What they believed in, rather, were really the signs that Jesus performed, the miraculous signs that he did, and they followed after him for that. But when it came down to it, Jesus knew their heart and knew that they didn't believe in him. And so while it reads that they believed in his name, in verse 24 it reads that Jesus did not entrust himself to them. And it's actually the same word, Jesus did not believe in them, which is very interesting. And we'll look at this portion of Scripture in three parts. First, superficial belief. And verse 23 and verse 24, super intuition. And then verse 25, superior knowledge. But let's set this up a little bit. In John chapter 2, it's broken up into three, four parts. Maybe you have Jesus performing his first miracle, turning the water into wine at the wedding of Cana. And toward the end of that, in verse 11, it reads, this is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. And so they believed in him. They trusted him. Later, when Jesus went to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, he overturned the tables and such and cast out the money changers. And in verse 22, it said, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples, they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken, speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where Jesus said that destroy this temple in 3 days, or destroy this temple and in 3 days he will raise it up, speaking of his body, the temple that he was living in at the time. And thus, in verses 23 to 25, then we have a group of people who also believe, but they truly did not believe. So let's begin in verse 23. Now, when he was at Jerusalem at the Passover feast, it reads here in verse 23, many people believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. So Jesus went to Jerusalem, and being an Israelite, he had to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the various feasts. It was required of them. Passover, Tabernacles, Pentecost were the three feasts that they were required to attend every year. And every year they would make that pilgrimage. And Passover was the big one. This was the large festival. And the city would get ready for it. They would prepare, you know, months in advance, getting the roads ready, painting the building, just getting everything ready for all the people that they were going to come in. And they said thousands upon thousands, maybe even a million people coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. It was this huge event that was taking place. And so initially, while Jesus went there to celebrate the Passover, and while he cast out those money changers and those who were making his home there, the temple in Jerusalem, into a money pit, so to speak, he was very upset. He also did other things. Now, we don't know exactly what those things were, but we know that he did them because it tells us. But they don't tell us exactly what they were. They don't tell us the signs that he did. But looking at Scripture, we know that Jesus often would go and he would heal people. He would touch them. He would give sight to the blind. He would allow the lame to walk. He would cast out demons of people, just going around setting people free, so to speak. So he wasn't just overthrowing tables and casting out money changers when he was in Jerusalem. He was doing some good because he loved people. In fact, because of those signs, we find that Nicodemus ended up trusting the Lord eventually. In John chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2, it says that there is a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." He saw this, there's something different about him. How can he do these things unless God is with him? Well, Jesus there during in Jerusalem during Passover says many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Before we get to verse 24, I just want to look at verse 24 for a second here, because the words believed in verse 23 and verse 24 in trust are the same words. And so we could say this, we could say many believed in Jesus because of the signs, but Jesus did not believe in them. He didn't believe in them. Why? Because he knew their heart. And he knew their heart was just to follow after him for what he could do, for the signs, the miracles that he was performing, or whatever it may have been. And so they believed, but their belief was superficial. It was a superficial belief. It wasn't a true belief in Jesus Christ. When it says that they saw the signs that he was doing, John uses that word sign some 17 times. It's Simeon in the Greek. It means a miraculous sign. And as you look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are 37 recorded miracles in the Gospel. And when I say a miracle, I realize different people have different ideas of what a miracle is. Some people say that miracles, they naturalize miracles. And they'll say, you know, every time someone has a baby, "Oh man, what a miracle." You know, a miracle that this baby was born. Or every time they get a parking right in front of HEB, "Man, that was a miracle that I got this front row parking, wasn't it?" It's usually I gotta do Weight Watcher parking way in the back, you know. I can walk extra steps and get the 10,000 on my Fitbit. Or at church a couple of weeks ago, we pray, we have service at 8:30 and 11, and I gather the leaders to pray at 8:15. And usually when I go in, you know, they're sitting down, drinking coffee and eating their tacos, and it's 8:15. I'm like, "Hey, it's time to pray." How many times have we done this? Hundreds of times. But I go in a couple of weeks ago, everyone is standing up holding hands. And I'm like, you know, this is a miracle. This is a miracle. I can't believe it. And it may never happen again. So we over-naturalize miracles. Sometimes people try to explain them away, however. they give different interpretations. They'll say, you know, it wasn't really a miracle. And there are even some Bible commentators that will read different parts of the Bible. And like, for instance, when the Israelites came out of Egypt and crossed over the Red Sea, they'll say, you know, that wasn't really the Red Sea. He didn't part the Red Sea. It was the Reed Sea, and it was like 18 inches of water. And so they didn't, you know, it wasn't really this big old sea that they crossed through and such. Or when Jesus fed the 5,000 out of a few fish and a couple of loaves of bread. And there's one commentator, William Barclay, really a great commentator when it comes to historicity and information about the culture of the times and such. But when it comes to miracles, he's like, that wasn't really a miracle. What happened is this little kid had his lunch with him, and he brought it up. In fact, everybody had their lunch, just they were afraid to bring it out, you know. But once the little kid brought out his lunch, everybody else brought out their lunch, and so everybody ate. It wasn't a miracle. However, well, what about the fish? You know, Jonah and the big fish. And he'll say, oh, come on, you've told a few fish stories before, haven't you? You've got a little fish that ends up being, you know, big. I got the big old giant fish. And the real picture, it's a little guppy around 2 inches big. And you just, you know, the way you point the camera, you can make it look huge. No, they're not real miracles. But sometimes people do something maybe on the other side. They'll try to hype miracles. You know, you can have your miracle today. We're going to have a miracle service. And in fact, if you send in your monthly pledge of $69.95, we will pray for a miracle. And because you reap what you sow, I mean, if you really need a big miracle, you really need to send in a big pledge. You know what I mean? But you can have your miracle today. So what is a miracle? What are these signs that John is speaking about? What Webster defines a miracle as an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. Someone once said a miracle is a divine work wrought with divine power for a divine purpose. We know that God's not a prisoner to his own laws. At any time, he can intervene and override those laws. I mean, we've done that to some extent, haven't we? If you've ever tried to jump off a building, you realize that, you know what, you really don't start flying when you do that. You'll actually fall to the ground. And you do so because there's something called the law of gravity, right? I went to the dentist the other day, and I have a tooth here, and she tells me, you know what, eventually gravity is going to pull that thing down. And it's going to mess up the way you eat and stuff like this. You need to secure that thing in there. And I think that's the first time I ever heard a dentist speak about gravity in that way. That was interesting. No, but we find that you can overcome the law of gravity. We have other laws. We have thrust and the law of lift, and you apply them together, and all of a sudden you have this big old C5A hovering in the air. You wonder, well, why doesn't gravity pull it down? Well, because thrust, you apply thrust and lift, and you design this thing, and it goes up in the sky, and it overcomes gravity to a certain extent. And someone explained a miracle this way. He said there was a friend who had a train set. In fact, his whole basement was a train set. You walk down there, and he had all these train tracks and all these different trails and little villages and little people. And it was just an awesome thing that he had it. And he would control it by remote control. And it was such a delight to see it. But every now and then, one of those trains would fall off the track. And so what he would have to do, he would have to step into that little world of trains, and he would take the train and put it back on its track and set it in its right place. Or maybe he didn't want it going that way, and he would take it and he would turn it around and point it in the direction that he wanted it to go. And so what happens when a miracle occurs is that God steps in to the life of human affairs and he grabs that person and does something miraculous in their life that we can only explain it by it being a miracle. He overrides the laws that we know because he's God and he can do that anytime he wants to. Now, does he do it all the time? No, not all the time. Not all the time. A couple of weeks ago, I had the memorial service for one of my friends. He pastored Calvary New Life in Helotes. He had been sent out from our fellowship a year ago or so. He was diagnosed with cancer, non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. And you know, we prayed again and again. And in fact, in the week before he passed away, we were praying. And he was in such a state, we were praying for a miracle. God, the only way you could save him, it looked like, is if you just miraculously heal him. Well, the Lord chose to do it another way. He took him home. And so sometimes we don't get what we want, so to speak. But it doesn't mean God doesn't perform miracles. He still does. Why does he do it? Well, he does it for a couple of reasons. One, he loves people. He loves people, and when he sees suffering, he wants to intervene at times. And he will. But two, he'll perform miracles to prove who he is, that he is God. And that he at any time could enter into the life of a human being and touch them and change them. And when he was here on earth, he was doing miracle after miracle. And people were looking at it and they were believing in him. Many believed, it says, in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But in reality, it wasn't real belief. It was superficial. It was superficial. You see, James chapter 2, 18 and 19 says it this way. It says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. You see, there's something called demonic faith. Demons believe God is real. Absolutely. They even believe. But they don't trust him. Right? They haven't said, Jesus, God, you're Lord. They're against him. Even the demons believe and they shudder. We know there's not only demonic faith, there's something called dead faith. James will tell us that faith without works is what? It's dead. It's not even alive. You show me your faith, I'll show you my works, he'll go on to say. But then there's also a dynamic faith that is real and evident and effective. And that's the type of faith that God wants us to have. He doesn't just want to believe for the sake of miracles or signs, so to speak. He wants our faith to grow above it. There's an example of a man believing just because of what God could do, and it's in Acts chapter 8. His name was Simon. In Acts 8:13, it reads, and even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip and seeing signs and great miracles performed. He was amazed. But later on in verse 18, it says, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given on through the laying of the apostles' hands, he offered money, saying, give me this power also, that I may lay hands, and that people may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before the Lord. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that if possible the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. See, he believed in the signs, but not truly in Jesus. You see, signs will never be enough if your faith is just based on signs. They won't be enough. Because what happens when you pray and they're not healed? What happens when you pray and the check doesn't come? What happens when you pray and whatever you pray for doesn't happen? You're going to fall away? You're going to stop believing? You're going to stop trusting? Are you just trusting in signs, you see? You know, the interesting thing about Pastor Louis's memorial and about him passing away, his family is trusting Jesus more than ever, it seems like. Their faith has deepened, and they've gotten closer to the Lord. And that's what God wants to do in our life. He doesn't want us just to trust Him for what He could do, but for who He is. Oh my God, creator of the universe, maker of heaven and earth, we simply should worship Him because of who God is. Now, they had a superficial belief, but Jesus had a super intuition. In verse 24, it reads, "But Jesus, on His part, did not entrust Himself to them because He knew all people." They believed in His name, but literally, He did not believe in them because He knew their heart. He knew that their heart wasn't right, that they were just following Him for what He could do. Almost like a magic show, so to speak. Hey, let's follow this guy. He's doing some crazy stuff, you know? And it's interesting when we try to spread the gospel in different ways. Sometimes we'll do it through the giving of stuff. I've gone down to different, you know, to Mexico many times and overseas, and we'll take food and clothing, and then we'll have an altar call, so to speak. And after you feed them and give them stuff, you say, "Hey, does anybody want to come to Jesus?" Everybody raises their hand. You know? Yeah, shoot. Free stuff, right? Yeah, I want to come to Jesus. But in reality, how many truly come to know Him? I don't know, because what happens when you stop giving them stuff? They're going to show up? Many won't. They're just there for the stuff. I'm not telling you, you know, we shouldn't provide stuff or help them. We absolutely should. I think we're mandated to, as believers, to help those in need. No doubt about that. But there has to come a point when that person has to take responsibility for their own faith and their own trust in the Lord. And it needs to be based on who Jesus is. So Jesus did not impart or entrust Himself to them. They're like those who maybe hear the word of God, but they don't allow it to take hold in their lives. We find that parable in Matthew 13. I'm going to read some of Matthew 13, beginning in verse 1. It reads, "The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered around Him, and so that He got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And He told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. And some fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He has ears to hear, let him hear. When the disciples heard that, they were wondering, what are you talking about? So Jesus told them in verse 18. He explained it to them. Hear then the parable of the sower. Matthew 13:18. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, yet it has no root in himself. He endures for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for that was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, the The deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And as for that that was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears and yields fruit. In one case, 100. In another case, 30. Another, 30. You see, maybe the question isn't, have I committed my life to Christ, but has Christ committed his life to me? When I say I believe in him, do I truly have that dynamic faith? Or is it superficial? Is it superficial? When times get tough, am I going to fall away? Jesus says this because he knew all people. He knew all people. He is omniscient. Omniscient. In fact, God knows everything and about everyone. That's what omniscient means. He knows everything and about everyone. He knows everything. He is not unintelligent about anything. He knows everything and about everyone. All our thoughts, all our hopes, everything. God knows it. And he knew these people's heart. You know, the Bible tells us that we don't even know our heart at times, right? Our heart is deceitfully wicked. It says, who can know it? There will be times in our life when we'll say things or when we'll do things and we'll wonder, why did I say that? Or why did I do that? Or that? We don't even know our hearts sometimes, but God knows it. He knows our hearts because he's omniscient and he had this super intuition because he knew all people. It was interesting, even when Nathaniel was there, God knew him and spoke to him and what he was doing. And the sad thing here maybe is that it says because he knew all people. Many people would follow for what he was doing, but not for who he is. You see, God has a superior knowledge. In verse 25, it says, and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. In other words, no one had to tell him, hey, I don't think these people believe you. Jesus would just say, I know. No, they don't. I know. I know they don't. No one had to bear witness about them. Hey, did you hear such and such Jesus? But he knows. He knows it all. He's seen it all. For he himself knew what was in man. Hebrews 4:13 says, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You know, there are times we think we know somebody, right? And then something happens, you're like, I didn't even know them at all. Because they had this secret life that they were living. They were living a double life. They were hiding it, at least from us. Certainly not from God, but they were hiding it in their secret place. Good things weren't happening. And it finally got exposed. We hear it again and again and again. And nothing is hidden from God's sight. Things that we do in secret, it's open scandal in heaven, isn't it? Because he knows. He is omniscient. He knows everything about us. And so this superficial belief, based on some of the miracles that Jesus was doing, Jesus knew their heart. He didn't entrust himself to them. And so he's asking us to have not just a superficial trust, but a trust that is grounded in who God is and in what Jesus did on the cross. As we end this study, I want to give us 3 points to walk away with, because the study's a little bit rough. It almost seemed like you might ask yourself, man, am I really saved? Did I come to Jesus just because of what he could do? Am I one of those? You know, did he entrust himself to me, or maybe Jesus doesn't believe in me? Well, that's not what I'm trying to leave you with. I'm just trying to point the scripture out. It's interesting how John even says it. We wonder, why he even put it in there, John? Because, well, he puts it in there because not everyone who says hallelujah really means it, right? Not everyone that says praise the Lord actually means praise the Lord. They just say it, just say it. So three thoughts. First thought, because God knows everything, He knows the absolutely worst about you. He knows it. I may not know it. Your spouse may not know it. Your kids may not know it. God knows it. He knows the absolutely worst about you. He knows those thoughts that you have, those things you want to do, but you know, you have a filter on your mouth. Some people don't. We know that. We read it. But most of us, we have a filter. We don't always say what we want to say. We try to keep it. God knows what's in there. He knows the absolutely worst about you. Psalm 103 says this, God knows our frame and He remembers that we are but dust. So while He absolutely knows the worst about us, God doesn't have a high expectation of dust, okay? We are but dust. Secondly, God not only knows the worst thing about you, He also knows the best thing about you. He knows when you serve when nobody else recognizes you serving. He knows when you help when nobody else knows that you're helping. He sees your heart and what you want to do and how your life has changed and transformed. He sees the best about you that maybe nobody else does. Maybe you do something in His name that nobody else will ever know about, but He knows it. And it doesn't go unrecognized in His kingdom. The Bible tells us we can even give a cup of water to a stranger in His name, and we will be rewarded for it. So God knows the worst of us. He knows the best about us. Remember, He knows everything. And finally, because He knows everything, He also knows what He wants to do with your life. We may not know it, but God knows it. And because if you've given your heart to Christ and truly trust Him and believe in Him, you know what? He believes in you. He believes in you when nobody else will believe in you. And we need someone who believes in us at times, don't we? When things are difficult, we need someone who's walking there beside us. When we don't know what to do or where to go, we need somebody there with us. And Jesus is there. But what He wants, what He desires, is He wants a willing vessel to be able, that He can work with. You see, He has created us unto good works. We are His workmanship, Scripture tells us, Ephesians 2:10. And He's prepared good works that we should walk in them. God knows what He has planted in us. And as I was up at the conference there in Houston, the Calvary Chapel, Texas, Oklahoma Pastors Leaders Conference, there are a lot of those pastors that God has touched their lives and changed them. And you know, people would have looked at them in their unbelieving ways before they became believers and would have said, man, there's nothing there. You're useless. You're worthless. You're whatever, right? In fact, many of them could only be pastors because of Calvary Chapel. No one else would want them. We used to do the conference out in Marietta, the senior pastors conference, and one of my friends who's a pastor was telling me about Marietta Hot Springs. He goes, that used to be a resort for the rich and famous, for like actors. And they would use that as a resort. And you could go and rent rooms, and they had these mud baths and this hot water, And he goes, before I was a believer, we went, and I ended up passing out in one of those mud baths. And one of the guys, they had to pull me out because I was about to drown in a mud bath because I was so drunk. They had to pull me out of that mud bath and water me off and get me going again. And I looked at him and I go, really? Because you look at his life, you go, you figured he never did anything wrong. Yeah. Because that's what God did. God looked at his life and said, I'm going to take this man and do things that no one will ever believe. And that way, the only one who gets the glory is me, because they'll say, only God could do that. And that's kind of the miracle of the new birth, when we come to faith in Christ. And so many of us have received that when Jesus comes into our heart and he totally and miraculously changes us. Because he believes in us. And so if you wonder if there's anyone there who believes in you, Jesus believes in you. Entrust yourself to him. He's praying for you. He loves us. He loves you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you, Scripture says. He knows you at your worst. He knows you at your best. He still loves you. And still wants to do incredible things in your life and through your life so that he will get the glory. Amen. Let's pray.